And if you would turn to Revelation 13. Last chapter we were introduced to three characters. The woman, we recognized as Israel. The red dragon, we named that entity as Satan. And the male child born of the woman, Jesus Christ. Now today we get two more characters introduced to us. Two beasts. Now, many are confused about the similarity of the beast and the dragon. The confusion lies in that these three are very similar because they are of the same entity, and that is evil. They represent the opposite of God's Trinity. They are evil's wicked ways of presenting a satanic Trinity. So let's get into the study, and before we do that, we'll have our reading of the Scripture. Gary, if you'd come forward and read Revelation chapter 13.
Okay. Not used to that either. But I am used to God's word and I love it. So, chapter 13 of Revelations. Then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against the Lord to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Bless the reading of the word.
Well, let's go back to verse 1 there. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." The Apostle John finds himself standing on the sand at the edge of the seashore, and he writes what he visually sees. He sees a beast that rises up out of the sea. This is a reference to the Antichrist that the dragon has raised up. And John described this as a beast, or even better translated, a wild beast. In order to better understand the beast, here it is necessary for you to read and study Daniel chapter 2 and also Daniel chapter 7. And since we don't have time to go into that study today, we will get there one day, but I'm going to give you a quick overview of that chapter or those chapters. There are 4 beasts described in the chapter 7 of Daniel. And at the time of the writing of John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, much of the prophecy that Daniel wrote about had been fulfilled. The first 3 beasts, the lion representing Babylon, Media Persia, the bear, and the Greek Macedonia era, the panther, they had all been fulfilled at that time. When Daniel gave it, it was a prophecy, but it was fulfilled by John's time. So John, he centers in this vision from Jesus Christ, he centers on the fourth beast and upon the little horn, because the fourth beast was a representative of the Roman Empire. It had appeared. John was living in the time of the Roman Empire when he gives this vision, this revelation of Jesus Christ. He had been exiled, if you recall, to the island of Patmos by a Roman emperor, Domitian. Already there were signs in his time, which is around AD 91 or so, there were signs of weakness and decay that were visible in the Roman Empire. And John was spectator to that which was still future in Daniel's day, that fourth empire, that fourth beast. However, in the book of Revelation, the emphasis is upon the rule of the little horn of Daniel 7. And the little horn is set before us as a wild beast. For it is now ruling and it is now controlling the restored Roman Empire in John's prophecy. That's what he's talking about here. Now, I know this is a little over the head for some of you, but hang in there. We'll develop this as we go. The little horn of Daniel 7 and the wild beast of Revelation 13 are identical. You can see that an understanding of the book of Daniel is important here because it fits all the pieces together. But since we don't all have that, I offer to you commentaries that we have in our church library or we have also a lot of things on the internet, in our website. So I encourage you to check those things out and ask questions. We'd love to answer any questions you have. Since the sea represents the Gentiles in Scripture, because the Jews always spoke of the sea as something strange and untamable, I believe, or at least we assume, Antichrist will be a Gentile or possibly a European Jew. In chapter 17 of Revelation, John points out that the beast will come from the 10 Gentile nations that stem from the old Roman Empire. And that makeup will be the last empire of this world, this known world today. I believe it's very likely that the Antichrist himself is alive and jockeying for position to be revealed in our world right now today. Revelation 17 identifies the seven heads as the seven mountains of Rome. And so I believe the Antichrist government will initially be based in the city of Rome. Keep your eyes on that as things develop in the future. The beast has blasphemy, it says there in this first verse that we read. He has blasphemy on his head because he has got rebellion on his mind. He is a rebellious soul. The image of a seven-headed, ten-horned beast is meant to be monstrous and hideous, for such is the nature of one who is rebellious, who is blasphemous. Because he stems from the devil's creation, really. He is the devil incarnate. This speaks of more than the beast's message. It speaks of his character. He is evil through and through. He is a blasphemer who speaks against God, as he said. Verse 2 there, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." So back to Daniel chapter 2. We read the description of the four successive empires that would rule during the times Israel was a nation. In Daniel chapter 7, we see the same empires, but they are described as God would describe them, as he sees them as monstrous beasts. Here in Revelation, the Apostle John, he gives us the same beast, but he gives them in reverse order. That's because John is looking back. He's looking back from the perspective that it is history now. It's not a revelation, it's history. Daniel's time was looking forward to the future events. Don't be confused by that. The devil, the dragon, as we have already identified him as Satan himself in our last chapter, last week, we give this beast that is coming up out of the ocean or out of the sea that we just read about here. He is that political dictator. He is that beast that has all power to rule with great authority. It's not surprising to us, really, when we look at other scriptures such as Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Let me read that to you. Paul says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." There are many today that will believe the lie. There are many today that will receive deception because they rejected the love of the truth. And that would be Jesus Christ and his offer of love. This is a deception of the Antichrist. And it is described as a man and his character. Now, I know there are those that teach that it isn't really a man that comes. It is a nation or a world philosophy, an Antichrist. Well, there is certainly that. There is the world that rejects anything godly or truth. But there will be coming a man. You see, he will have all power of Satan. He will be very powerful with authority. And that is what Paul talks about in the third verse of that same chapter I just read to you. Let me read that one to you. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will come," excuse me, "that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition." What day is Paul referring to? He's referring to the second coming of Christ. It will not come, folks, until the Antichrist, the son of perdition, comes on this world first. And he goes on there in the third verse and he says, "And I saw one of his heads as if he had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." So the Antichrist, he'll be wounded at some point, and he'll have such a wound to the degree that it will appear that he is dead or dying. Now, there are two ways to interpret this. There are the view that Antichrist is killed. Then later on, he's brought back from life by Satan. There's the second view being the healing by a great deception. I believe the beast is a man who will exhibit counterfeit. Listen, you're going to hear a lot about that because I believe it's true. Satan is able to counterfeit lots of things that God does. He imitates many things that God does. And there will be an exhibit, really, of a counterfeit imitation resurrection. Just what Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 and 10. This will be the great delusion, at least part of it. It'll be the great delusion. It'll be the big lie of the great tribulation period. We are told that God will give them over to believe the big lie. We know that in Scripture. And this is part of that big lie. The other one we're going to talk about in just a bit. They will not accept the resurrection of Christ today. Many reject the resurrection of Christ. Oh, you don't really believe that, do you? Of course we do, don't we? But yet the world would tell you that they don't believe. But yet when this happens, that Antichrist is healed of this mortal wound, however it transpires, the world is going to accept it. And I don't believe that Satan has the power to bring someone back from dead, so I will support the second interpretation of this, being that it is really a delusion, a deception in some way. Satan is a great counterfeiter. We already know that. He has the power of delusion, and he has always tried to parallel what God does. Now, nowhere in the Bible have I read that Satan has the power to bring a person back from death to life, but it will surely look this way, as Antichrist will be in awe of the world for overcoming this mortal wound. And then it goes on in the fourth verse there, and he says, "So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" You know, Antichrist is so popular at this point. The entire world. Now, we have the capacity to put on television a healing or a person. We talked about this in chapter 11 with the two witnesses that are going to be killed in front of the streets in Jerusalem. And the whole world will see this happen. The same thing with Antichrist's healing. The world will see it in a second. He'll be healed. It'll be a very powerful point for him. His popularity will be enormous in the world. He will display this great wisdom at solving the world's problems, you see. The hunger problem, the poverty problem. He will, whatever in his wisdom, be able to solve wars and factions. And he'll even lead people in a great religion. I believe it is at this point that this great world dictator, this great world leader will ask, and he will receive the worship of himself. It's probably at this time that he'll enter this rebuilt temple that's going to happen in the future and demand worship as God. This is the abomination of desolation that is spoken of in the book of Daniel in the 12th chapter, the 11th verse. Now, he will put an end to all sacrificing about 3.5 years into the tribulation period. He will come in, he will set up an image to be worshipped for 1,290 days, according to Daniel. Now, he has always wanted total worship of himself. And for a short time in history, he'll get that very thing. It'll be a very short time, though. Notice that the dragon gave the authority to the beast. That is Satan in total charge. Satan has a lot of power. We've talked about this several times throughout the book of Revelation. The beast will not look like a beast at all. He will not look like some ugly, wicked, powerful entity. He will be probably a slick guy. He will be that guy that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 11, 14th and the 15th verse there. He says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." It's no great thing, Paul says, that Satan can do these things. He was a very powerful, the most powerful created entity in heaven. We talked about that last week, where God created him with beauty. Powerful. He was the son of the morning. He was the great worship leader in heaven until he rebelled against God. And he goes on there in verse 5. "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." This guy is going to be like no one else at propaganda. He is going to be boastful. He's going to use promises that he can't keep. He will be in all the talk shows. He will be in Fox News. He'll be on NBC, CBS, the whole thing, if they still exist at that time. But I'm sure that there will be television. It's just that we may not be here. The book of Daniel says that he has a big mouth, and he speaks many blasphemous words. You know, in history, there's been many a great orator that has the ability to master crowds, direct crowds, control people, if you will, with words. I watched many times Hitler in some of his powerful speeches. He swayed a whole nation to follow after him through oration. He was a very powerful speaker. This Antichrist will blaspheme God, and this can be expected because he just lost a war in heaven. We talked about that just last week, where finally he was kicked out of heaven. That war with Michael the Archangel, he had lost, and he was cast out of heaven. But this verse, we see a little insight as to what he says, who is giving him the authority. It's really kind of surprising. Who gave Satan all of this authority to do what he's doing here on earth? Well, it's God. God gives him the authority. But Larry, that doesn't seem right. How could God give authority to such a wicked man with a wicked plan? Well, it seems to me that Satan, being so powerful that I have said already, that he has argued his plan before God in the past, and I can understand how God would give him the authority to carry out his best attempt to derail God's plan of salvation for mankind. You see, in doing that, Satan will not be able to cry out from the destruction of the lake of fire. He will not be able to cry out in his judgment demanding that God was unfair. You see, God is fair. He's totally righteous. He is totally holy. And Satan is not. And God will give him every opportunity to change and turn from who he is and what his plans are to be, just like he does for you and I. God wants to get your heart. We're born with a wicked heart, Jeremiah 17:9 says. But God wants to renew that heart. He wants to renew that nature. And He gives us every opportunity until we draw our last breath here on earth. And then He goes on in verse 7, and He says, it was granted to Him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given Him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. You know, some people believe that the church must be on earth during the tribulation period in order for Antichrist to, as it says right here in this verse, make war with his saints. But they fail to understand that there are really three groups of people that are talked about in the Bible as saints. Saints being the word that means separated ones. Well, if you go through the Old Testament, you'll see this word used, saints. It refers to Israel. If you go into the New Testament, you see that the word saints refers to the church. If you go into the book of Revelation, you see that after the church is raptured, the word saints represent those saved in the tribulation period. Also with that thinking, Matthew 16:18 tells us that Peter was told by Jesus that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. So I do not believe the church will ever be overcome by the forces of Satan. This section, this passage we just read, doesn't refer to the church. The world will be divided here at that time. There will be those who believe in God and will be losing their lives for that belief. Those that are raptured before the tribulation period will be already in heaven, enjoying the marriage feast of the Lamb, the bema seat of Jesus, preparing to return to this earth in the second coming alongside of Jesus Christ, to co-reign with Jesus Christ. But during this period, there will be two groups of people. There will be those that believe and receive Christ, and they'll be challenged with losing their lives at times for that belief. And there will be those that do not believe in God and blaspheme God. There will be two groups of folks. The governments at that time, they will demand that people will give him allegiance, just like the dictators of the past. It's nothing new. In John's day, there were many lives being lost. If you stood for Jesus, you had the potential to lose your life, to be thrown to the lions, to be executed on a cross, have your head cut off with a guillotine. In the end times, the same thing will arise. There will be governments demanding allegiance to this dictator, this one world leader. All who dwell on the earth, verse 8, will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, C.H. Spurgeon, a great orator, he used to say something like this. He said, I'm glad that my name was written into the Lamb's book of life before I got here, because if God had waited until I did get here, He probably would have not chosen me. And I agree, that's probably true. It's not based on what we do here on this earth. It's based on God's choosing me and you. Why God chose me? Why God chose you? Is if you believe that you know Jesus Christ, your name will be written in this Lamb's book of life. This book with your name in it for all of eternity. It is simply because, you know, the reason we got in that book is simply because of His goodness, His mercy, His grace. And that is true of all saints, both in the church age and in the great tribulation period that's coming. Now, this will be the darkest hour in the history of the world, this tribulation period. And the church, thank God, will not be here. Amen? I am thankful that I'm not going through the great tribulation. I am not under Antichrist, or never will be. I am under Jesus Christ. And that's a privilege. I'm not looking for Antichrist, really. We can talk about it in this scripture here, but I'm not looking for him. I'm looking for Jesus Christ and his return. I'm looking for and wanting to hear that trumpet call up into heaven. And verse 9 says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. You know, I look out into this crowd, and I look at each of you, the ones I can see, and I believe that every one of you have two ears. And so you would be able to doubly hear this word. But that's really not what God is meaning, what Jesus is meaning when he says, those that have ears to hear. He's talking about your heart. He's talking about your heart and the ability to tune in and listen. Do you realize how blessed we are because we know the end of the story? We know what's going to happen. Why? Because we have the word of truth right here. We have his word. I believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. I believe it's true from the front cover to the back cover. Could I get an amen? Amen. I believe that in that, it gives me comfort to know the end of the story. We have a blessed opportunity to live here on earth knowing the end of the story. But then again, you may be here today living in a difficult marriage. You may be here today persecuted on your job for your faith in Christianity. You may be fighting an illness. You may have cancer. You may have heart trouble. You may have some kind of a brain tumor. You may be undergoing severe financial pressures in your life right now today. You may be just like I am sometimes, weary of the flesh and how it rears its ugly head constantly. Well, there's hope. We know that someday, soon, that we will get these issues resolved. All the tangles of the devil, all the tangles of the world system now that can conflict. And at times, you know, I just say, well, that's complicated. How did it get so complicated? And yet I'll turn to God and he can unravel anything. And that's what John told his people. And that's what the Spirit would say to us today. If any man has an ear, let him hear. Now the Apostle John is saying, I don't care if you miss everything else in this writing here, get this. The forces against you are soon going to go away. If you have cancer today, God can heal you in a moment. But he certainly is going to heal you when you go home. Your life's going to go quickly. I stand here talking to you at 60 years old. I didn't think I'd ever get to 60 years old. 6 decades, and it's gone by just that quick. Life is short. The beast, persecutions, problems, they'll undo themselves, folks. We don't have to allow those problems to drag us down. And that's why I need to read the book of Revelation. I need to go over it, and over it. It's not about deciphering the mark of the beast. It's not about figuring out who is the Antichrist. It's not about what the red dragon is. It's written to give us hope and to bring us back constantly to the fact that life is short and we'll be in heaven soon. Could I get an amen? Amen. Life is short. And the decisions we make here in this short period of time have everything to do with eternity that is yet ahead. So hold on to the book of Revelation. Read it often. Study and meditation of it. And he says in the 11th verse, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." So here, don't get confused there with these two beasts. Hang in there and I'll develop them for you. We know that from Revelation 16, 13, 19, 20, and 20:10, and those references are on the board there. Those references refer to the beast from the earth, and he is called and named the false prophet. This guy, this dragon or Satan, is a counterfeit of what would be the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to back up just a minute there. The dragon that we talked about last week would be a counterfeit, the parallel, Satan's parallel, to the Father himself. And then when we talk about the Antichrist, that one that rises up out of the sea, the beast up out of the sea, that one would be an equivalent to Jesus Christ. And then, of course, this one that was just introduced to us, the one that comes up out of the earth, the beast that comes up out of the earth would be the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, you have a parallel. It completes the satanic trinity, if you will. Satan is all about mimicking God. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit today is to bring glory to Jesus Christ and lead people to trust and to worship Him. The false prophet will point to Antichrist and his image and compel people to worship Satan through the beast or the Antichrist. That's what he's all about. The false prophet will point people to the Antichrist, and he, in turn, will point people to worship Satan himself. He will give authority, but not like the Antichrist. This false prophet, this little horn, this guy that raises up out of the earth, he will have some power, but he will also have a humble and a gentle spirit about him, and he will be a religious leader. People will want to convert to his religion, and there will be that successful unifying of the world to a one-world religion. We see this happening in the world today. We see religions that are growing very powerful, very quickly. And I should say that it's not Christianity. He goes on there in verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You know, it may seem fantastic to some that the world would be led into a worship of a man and a devil. I know many people, 50% of churches teach that there is no literal devil. So to many, it seems too preposterous. It's like cartoon stuff, but it's real, my friends. Nature itself, men have been undeniable religious impulsive. I've said this many times, that we're formed with a God-shaped vacuum in our soul. And man or woman comes and he tries to fill that God-shaped vacuum with all kinds of things in life. But really, the only thing that will satisfy a man, satisfy a woman, is Jesus Christ himself. But yet man still has the ability to choose. And as he chooses wrongly, he will choose to put false things in that place. So man has an undeniable rebellion against God. Basically, he's born with a wicked heart, and he fills that empty place in his soul with things that aren't of God. A rebellious spirit, if you will. What man most wants is not the elimination of religion. No, religion's growing. Look at some of the, and I don't like to name religions because I don't want to point anybody to any one thing. But look at the religions of the world. Some of them are growing quickly, largely. Man is not going to eliminate religion, but man wants his own religion. You see, they say they want the kingdom of God, but they don't want God in it. They want man in it. And so verse 13 says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. This is talking about the false prophet having the ability to perform great signs, calling down fire from heaven. Now, this isn't preposterous either. It's important that John highlights this miracle in the eyes of the deceived world at that time. It answers the miracle of the two witnesses that we talked about in chapter 11, where the two witnesses were in Jerusalem and they died. They were killed. They were assassinated and they died and they laid in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. And then Revelation chapter 11 says that God raised them up, took them to heaven. So Satan comes along with his counterfeit, the false prophet. He ministers during this period and he really performs in a similar way to Elijah. You remember the story of 1 Kings chapter 18 where Elijah is doing battle with the 450 prophets of Baal. And they have a sacrifice there and they're all rallying along. And Elijah says to the 450 men, go ahead, take your best shot. And so they slash their arms. They do all these things. They prance around. They call upon their gods. They pour water on the sacrifice and nothing happens. They're exhausted. They fall away. Elijah, in one prayer, after doing some more things to the pile of wood and sacrifice, pouring more water on it, he prays to God, the one true God. And whoo, the fire comes. God consumes the sacrifice. We can imagine here, if you will, that the false prophet is saying in this verse here, when he does this performance, this is prophecy to you and I, but when it happens, he will be saying things like this: let the true God answer with fire. And there will be a performing of deception of wonder. I want to quote to you a couple of commentary notes that I saw in Joseph A. Siss. That's S-E-I-S-S. He lived during the 1800s. He was a Lutheran pastor, Bible teacher. He wrote a book, The Apocalypse of Revelation. He said this, and I quote, "There is a supernatural power which exists against God and truth, as well as one for God and truth. A miracle, simply as a work of wonder, is not necessary of God. There has always been a devilish supernaturalism in the world, running alongside of the supernaturalism of divine grace and salvation." You see, God is able to do these things, but Satan turns around and he tells you and I and the world, "I can do these things too. Who are you going to follow?" And you may be sitting there thinking, "Well, Larry, if there is so much counterfeiting going on in that time," have you thought this? "If there's so much counterfeiting going on, how do I know who is real and who is not? I'm just a feeble pea brain of a person, you know. I don't have the time to study the Bible and know it like you, Pastor Larry. How do I know the difference?" Well, folks, that's a very good question. When a new idea or a movement comes along, when a religion springs up, when a new church puts out their open doors to the public, The religious folks have to decipher one or the other. And what I would tell you, that in anything that comes along in your life, the first thing you look for is, does this church or this entity or this religion point me to Christ? Or does it take the place of Christ? You see, there are many things in life that takes the place of Christ. There are all kinds of things that have the appearance of good on the outside that would take the place of Christ. But what God would do in your life, what the Word of God does in your life, is points us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit enables you to see Jesus Christ. So pay attention carefully as you see the news unfold, as we see the things happening in Syria and what President and the Russians decide that's going on even right now today. Does this point me to Jesus, or does it take the place of Jesus in my life? In verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It may seem strange to us to have the whole world give this kind of worship to an image of a man. But really, if you think about the way the governments have supported dictators and raised huge movements, and they've put up huge images of themselves, one comes to mind, Saddam Hussein, when he had that big statue in Iraq there, and we pulled it over with the cables and wires. Stalin, that has had these huge statues of himself around Russia. Hitler, Mao, there in China. The Holy Spirit will direct you to the truth. But man can lead people astray without the Holy Spirit very easily. This pattern that the world has taken in, especially in the past, ultimately will be fulfilled by Antichrist. This pattern of worshiping an image. And with all the computer technology of today, it's no stretch to have an image talk. It says here that it will talk and it will breathe, that image that he sets up of himself. Now, whether the image is imitated supernaturally or technologically, the result will be pretty impressive to the world. I was reading some information on biochips and protein chips that they are researching and all those sort of things. Do you know, folks, they already have that technology. It's already in place. This is nothing new. This idolatrous image is what Jesus, Daniel, and Paul spoke of as the abomination of desolation. They're spoken in Daniel 9:27. And also Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 24:15. It is an idolatrous image that will be set up in the holy place of the rebuilt temple that will come soon. It is the abomination in the sense of being a supreme idol, the greatest idol yet. Man has never been cured of worshiping idols, and they come in all kinds of forms. It is the desolation in the sense that it will bring the judgment described by what we're reading and studying right now, the seals, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments that we'll study here in a few weeks. I find it interesting that the earliest commentaries before the computer age, back in the 1600s and so forth, there is this idea that the image is a golden image and that there is this apostate angel that comes and dwells upon this golden image and brings it to life, so to speak. But really, it is a deception, they say, of reality. Satan is still trying to deceive today. And so, however it happens, you can bet that it will be an attempt to deceive the world because Satan is the master at deception. And he goes on in the 16th verse, He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the name or the number of his name. Now, through the economy, I believe Satan and his cohorts will bring about a solution for a weak and troubled world economy. And it's already set up, isn't it? We're already in that period. Everybody will receive a special mark in order to buy and sell, but only the only way to get that mark is to submit to the beast and worship him. They may call it something else. They may call it that it is a master plan to solve the world's problems, but it will be the master of deception that will be behind it. This special mark is the name or the number of the beast. It's that mystical 666. Now, there are Bible students and pastors and theologians that have spent many years trying to figure out, unravel the mystery of the name and the number. And despite all of man's calculations, I could read you many. I read many this week of the solutions. Man, I finally went on, whew, I can't handle anymore. And I must confess that no one really knows the meaning of this number and name. We just don't know. This much is for sure. In recent years, we have seen a worldwide increase in the use of numbers for identification. We have seen the technology of being able to put chips under our skins perfectly. We have it. You can go down to the local vet and put it under the skin of your dog, your cat. There's a company in Florida right now that has developed the technology very well. I know the name of the company. They are selling this technical ability with a chip to the Israeli army right now. Why? Because it makes sense to be able to identify your soldiers in battle or in death or anything else. They have it already. Why are they not using it then? Why isn't it being put out there that you must take the mark? Well, because the Holy Spirit's still here on earth. And until God is ready, it's not going to happen. He's given every moment to every one of us to be able to accept His plan for salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's finish this up. I'd like the worship team to take their place. Verse 18 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. If you'll give me your attention just for a minute, I know there's been a lot given to you today. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28 says this: "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." He had, and I'm speaking of Moses, he had just completed a instruction of dietary laws and what to eat and what not to eat. And he comes to this part and he says, because of the culture you live in, don't be taking any marks on your body. Don't be taking any tattoos, because the Egyptians did that sort of thing. We live in a time today where the tattoos and the piercings is everywhere in the church and the world. He says here, here's wisdom. Calculate the number. Could it be that our world is so desensitized to taking a mark, taking a tattoo, taking a piercing, that it sets us up to very easily take that step of acceptance of the mark of the beast? And I know that I won't be very popular for saying this. Some of you are pulling your sleeves down right now. I work with men in the prison that have tattoos all over them. I would say this, don't go down to the doctor and get rid of your tattoo today. That, I don't believe, applies. When the mark of the beast is offered and will be done, it'll be done in a way that the time will be right. God will protect His until then. But I would tell you also, don't get tattoos. Word says so. You say, oh, but Larry, that was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a picture of the principles applied to us in the New Testament. Don't give me that stuff. The world has bought into the selling of your body in a way God did not intend. What you need to do is to trust in Jesus Christ. Don't worry about what you already have done. Worry about what you're going to do today, what you're going to do tomorrow. May you walk in His grace. May you trust in His favor. May you love Him. May you serve Him.